Thanks, brother. Okay, so great to be with all of you this morning. A year ago, when we talked together, we really spent some time talking about the key intimacies that we have to have as men in order to sustain the life that we're called to out there in the workplace, out there in the world that we are living in. Because I get that when we're out there in that big world, there are 1,000 things eroding away at our souls and eroding away at the knowledge that we have of why we're here on this planet. And we can easily get caught up in the realities of the day-to-day and the dailiness and then forget ourselves. Today, I want to kind of jump out of that space, and I want to jump into the space in some key relationships in our lives that don't exist in the workspace but actually exist in the home space, because that space is equally important, if not, in fact, more important than how we play in the workspace. So just as a reminder, I always want to start here because, honestly, anything we talk about, it doesn't make any difference what it is, if we do not begin with our key purpose, our created purpose, and remember what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has declared about our purpose, then everything else is pointless anyways, because we will forget who we are, why we're here, and then we will just be back in the dailiness, grinding the deal like a little rat in the cage, running the sequence, trying to carve out a little life for ourselves here that's decent, trying to pour that into our boys. So just a reminder again of what we have discovered because of God's revelation to us about the gospel. We were created as human beings with a singular purpose that was extraordinary and wondrous: to know God and make Him known. It sounds like two purposes, but it's singular, because one cannot exist without the other. We were created to know God intimately, and then in that intimacy of knowing Him, in His freedom, His life, His wonder, the natural response, the only response, would have been that we would then make Him known by the very lives we live. So it wasn't an act of evangelism or an act of work or an act of strategy. It was simply a response, a natural response to being full of God. So when we're full of God, what does our life look like? What does our words look like? What does everything we do look like? Well, it looks like God. So that was what we were created for. We lost that created purpose when we as a human race bought into the great and grand lie that the enemy presented to us, right? He said, if you eat of this fruit that God has forbidden, that He said would kill you, it's not going to kill you. You will in fact be like God. You'll know what He knows. And then you can write your own story. You can carve out your own destiny. You can be your own God. We bought in. We ate of the fruit. We did not discover divinity as we thought we would. We discovered death. And what death was the breakdown of intimacy with God. And as soon as intimacy with God broke down, then our God-created purpose of making God known was impossible, because we had no relationship with God, so we could not make God known, because we were not full of God. We were full of ourselves. So the only thing we made known was ourselves. And that is not a good story. Never been a good story. Look at the history of planet Earth, okay? Everything just, it was insane. So the gospel says that Christ came back to this planet, or came to this planet, to redeem, to buy back our intimacy with God, and in so doing, restore to us the possibility, the potential, the reality of living the purposes of God, to make God known. So we stand here again on this premise as we jump into what we're about to talk about, that your purpose and my purpose on this planet, knowing Jesus, is singular. In every relationship, in every circumstance, with every resource available to you, you are to make God known. You are to live your life in every day, living your life in action and word to make God known. Not by, again, being strategic in moments of your day, while I'm living my life, I should probably tell someone about God. No, that is not making God known. That's a part of making God known. Making God known is just living your life full of God, and that's spilling out. Now, what's awesome, and this is where we get into the specifics of what we're going to talk about today, is this: that God allows circumstances to play into our lives. Some because we live on planet Earth and that happens. Some because he pulls us into them. And in those circumstances, we have the opportunity through our actions, thoughts, and words to make God known. So your workplace, the things you deal with on an everyday basis, the resources that come and go in and out of your life, these are parts of the circumstances in which you live. The other thing God gives us are these things called relationships. That is the dynamic between two human beings or more than two human beings where we are interacting with one another, we are enjoying one another, we are experiencing one another, not always an enjoyment, right? So we are together in relationship. It is the opposite of isolation. So relationship is when there is a communal experience. And in the relationships we have, though every relationship has a space in which we can make God known, and every circumstance does, there are a few key relationships that for whatever reason in God's story, he decided that he would reveal himself to us in these kinds of key relationships, right? So let me give you an example of a key relationship that God reveals himself in. In the New Testament, it says that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, right? Now, that's an interesting relationship, isn't it? It's the relationship between your head and your body. If you disconnect the head from the body, what happens to both the head and the body? Well, they both die, right? So that's an interesting and key relationship. He takes the relationship you have with your body and says, I'm kind of like the relationship your brain has with your body. And so you experience yourself, and these are key parts. The second description in the New Testament that he gives to us relationally is he says this, I am the groom and you, the church, are the bride. So he creates this key relationship dynamic between a bride and a groom. So we start realizing the level of intimacy that God is trying to describe to us. We are going to be so intimate, it's like your brain and your body. You can't disconnect one from the other and expect there to be life. Right? We are going to be so intimate that it's like you and your bride. And so you and your bride then become a key relationship, right? Your experience of that relationship of groom and bride, husband and wife, begins to become a key relationship for you to know God through and for you to make God known through. And then the other relationship that he describes himself as, there are some others, but these are the three big ones, is this. God calls himself our Father, our Father. And he calls us the sons of God, the children of God. So in a relational dynamic, what God says is, if you think about the experience that you have in the parent-child relationship, in that experience, that is the experience you should expect to have in my relationship with you. I play the role of Father. You play the role of son, and in that dynamic, we get to experience relationship. Now, here's what's beautiful. Certainly, without a doubt, those key relationships are just fun relationships to have, generally when they're good. I mean, they're not always fun when they go bad, but when they actually function the way they're supposed to, they are awesome relationships to have, just in general. That's the bonus. But their purpose is far beyond just making you happy. Right? Your marital relationship was never designed in its purpose simply to make you happy. Your parent relationship was never designed to make you happy. That's what America told us, right? The Western culture said, you have some kids so you can feel fulfilled. So you can leave some kind of a legacy so that they can take care of you when you're old, right? I mean, there was this sense of you do it because that's what you do and that's what makes you you. No, God said, you step into this world not as a purpose to make you happy, but as the privilege you have to live out your God-created purpose. And what is your God-created purpose again? Let's go back there. To know God and to make him known. So these key relationships are in fact spaces in which you can and should know God more and make him known more. Now here's where it gets really cool. You and I in this room, all of us, because we're all men in this room, we have been given a very unique privilege in our God-created purpose to make God known. We have been given the privilege to play the role on this planet as fathers and sons. Fathers and sons. This is an incredible privilege that we've been given. An incredible role we get to play. We're not playing it for ourselves. We're playing it for the glory of God. But we've been given that role. And it's as though God said, I'm going to make you a father. I'm going to make you a son so that you can know me in that dynamic relationship. And so that when the world looks at that dynamic relationship, they would know what I mean when I say, I am your father and you are my son. See, the world should look at us in relationship with our fathers and in relationship with our sons and go, oh, that's what God meant when he said father. That's what God meant when he said son. And then the world should know God because of this key relationship, right? So this is why these relationships are so key. This is why the relationship between father and son, son and father, is worth fighting for. Because it is a relationship by definition that because it is so key that the enemy is going to work at breaking down. If you ever wonder why the attack on marriages is so dramatic, why you struggle so much in your marriage, because all of you do, I know you do, because I struggle in mine too. Brooke and I do not have the perfect marriage, right? Things do not go perfectly every day. As a matter of fact, if ever there comes a day that goes perfectly, I'll let you know, okay? Because so far, 19 years in, that has never happened. We also have these things called children, four of which are sons, and they are born to make sure that your marriage never goes perfectly, right? So, I mean, they exist to create that world for you. And so it is not a matter of perfection. It's difficult. It's a struggle. And if you ever wonder why the dynamic between husband and wife, the dynamic between father and son can be very difficult, especially during certain seasons of life. It is because these relationships are so key to the purposes of God, so key to the making God known and knowing God, that if I were the enemy and I were to go somewhere, I wouldn't try to destroy your workplace. I wouldn't try to destroy your workplace because I would know your workplace is already probably an idol for you. You already spend so much time there doing your thing. You already think that's your entire purpose. Why would I mess with that? Now, if I can get you fired so you can feel like you don't matter, well, then it's a win for me. But in the meantime, just go for it, right? But where I'm going to come at you are in the key relationships that describe the wonders of God. And that is going to be in the father-son relationship, in the husband-wife relationship. Part of the reason why I'm going to go there is because I recognize as the enemy, if I were your enemy, that your greatest calling on this planet, the greatest means by which you can make God known, the greatest way by which you can know God is by facilitating, participating in, and striving for a healthy relationship between father and son, a healthy relationship between husband and wife. If you strive for that and you work at that, you will know God more beautifully. Your sons will know God more beautifully. Your fathers will know God more beautifully. Your wives will know God more beautifully. And that's a huge loss for the enemy. So I'm going to go there. How important is this relationship between father and son? It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. It's just not a matter of, hey, if you get this relationship right, you'll have a sort of a happy life. No, no, no. If you get this one right, you'll know God and you'll make him known. That's a huge deal. So then as we enter into the scriptures, we begin to ask ourselves, okay, if this relationship matters so much, and the enemy is so adamant to make sure this relationship doesn't play out well by creating rifts and struggles between fathers and sons, what is it then that I need to do as a father? What is it then that I need to do as a son that is going to allow this relationship to be dynamic because I'm actually working at it? Because I see the value in it and I go, I'm gonna strive for this one. I'm going to fight for this one. I'm going to push for this one because it matters. It matters a great deal. So there's a couple of different examples in Scripture, but I've chosen the one that I think most beautifully describes what it is in big picture that you, sons, and you, fathers, ought to be doing to make sure that your relationship with your sons and your fathers are constantly moving in the direction of greater connection, greater intimacy, and displaying the gospel well. There's a guy in Scripture, as far as the Bible is concerned, and the Bible happens to be true on these things, he is the man that is the wisest man outside of God in the flesh, Jesus, who ever walked on the face of this planet. The Bible says this dude was as wise as they get, partly because God supernaturally made him wise, right? Because he asked for it. And so he got wisdom that is beyond yours and beyond mine. It is just, I'm sorry, he's the wisest guy. You cannot, like, wise guy bad, wise guy good, okay? And his name was Solomon. And what Solomon did is, as part of the journey Solomon took on this planet, it is almost as though God said, I'm going to make this guy super wise, and then what he's going to do is he's going to go live out a bunch of stuff. He's gonna try a bunch of things, some of them good, some of them not so good, and he's going to write about them so that the rest of us can go, oh, that's what you do, that's what you don't do. Because the wisest guy on the planet, he did that and he did that. This one went really badly, this one went really well, good idea. So Solomon writes a book called Ecclesiastes, right? That's what you should not do, okay? There's the book. Read that one. He goes, dude, I've tried it all. You want to try it all? I've tried it all. Guess where it landed me? Here's my conclusion, the entire book. Everything on this planet is totally meaningless and gets you nowhere and leaves you empty except for knowing God and making him known. And then everything you do makes sense because it is to know God and make him known. Book of Ecclesiastes, summary. He also writes another book. It's called the Book of Proverbs. He doesn't write every single one of the Proverbs, but he collects them. He writes many of them. And why does he write the book of Proverbs? Why? So we could have the book of Proverbs to read one proverb a day in the 31-day month? No, he didn't write it. We get to use it, but he didn't write it for us. He didn't sit down and say, someday in 2015, there'll be some guys, I'm glad I wrote the book. He was a father. He wrote it to his sons. That's it. Book of Proverbs. He was a father. He wrote it to his sons. Now, why does that matter to us? Well, one, because we got the book of Proverbs, so that's pretty awesome. But much more importantly than that, it is the actual book itself and the purpose that he wrote it that should speak to us deeply. What did he do as a father? He poured himself out into his sons. So let me start there. Dads, if you want to look at the wisest man that ever lived and ask yourself, what should I do as a dad? Make sure in your life that you are pouring yourself out into your sons. If you are too busy, too stressed, too captivated, too whatever to pour yourself out into your sons, then you are missing the opportunity God has given you. For some of us dads, the issue is this. Well, I can't pour myself into my son because I don't know enough. I'm not a theologian, or I don't understand. He's more grown now. He knows more than me. I don't have a degree. He does. I mean, you can go on and on. Here's the deal. Dads, you're supposed to pour yourselves into your sons. So if you don't know enough to pour yourselves into your sons, what do? You go know more, right? You go know more. You go discover more. You go read more. If you say, I'm inadequate to be able to do for my son what needs to be done, you don't go, oh, well. You go, well, then what does it take for me to get adequate? I talk to dads all the time in the spiritual side of pouring in, and I sit with them, and they say, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know this. I don't really know the Bible. Well, I don't know what Bible study to use. I don't know how to. And then I go, well, guess what? You got a brain. You got eyes. Go read. Go figure it out. Take the time. Dads, pour into your sons. That's what we do. That's what we do. Now, boys, you're here. What do? Dads, you pour into your sons. Boys, what do? Well, Solomon bothered to tell you. He did, because he was telling his boys. He said, okay, as a dad, I'm going to pour into you. Here's the book of Proverbs. I'm going to tell you everything I know. I'm gonna let you know what I think is going to be wise and unwise. And boys, since I'm pouring myself out, I want you to pay attention, Okay, listen to this. This is the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. So it's right in the beginning. It's like the introduction, right after the intro. And this is what Solomon says. My son. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the boys, right? So boys in the room, Solomon's talking to you now, right? My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, that means you're listening to wisdom, and to move your heart, to open your heart up, to understand, yes, if you call out for insight, you go, Dad, pour into me, I need more, you've got stuff I need. If you call out for insight, and you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and search for it like a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Then he will guard your path and bless your life. So, dads, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pour into your sons. And if you don't know how, or you don't have the tools, then go find out how and go get the tools, right? That's part of your opportunity, your privilege, your honor, that you get to be a dad, so you get to go get yourself ready. How many of you are in your workplace, and when you don't know what to do to get the next promotion, you go, I don't know what to do. Oh, well, I'll just stay here. When does that ever happen? No, you spend every day of your life figuring out what next book you need to read, what next relationship you need to create, what next mentor you need to have, what next seminar you need to go to, what next degree you need to get so that you can do what? Advance in your workplace. And then we get to our sons, our wives, and we go, I don't know. I don't have the tools. I tried. I had a conversation with him. He looked at me weird. I don't get through that kid. He thinks I'm antiquated. What kind of craziness is that? Work our tails off to advance in our workplace, and we put hardly anything in to advance in our relationships with our boys. And yet, the key relationships that make God known and help us to know God on this planet are not me and work. There's no verse in the Bible ever that Jesus says, I am the workplace and you are the worker. Never. Read the entire Bible. There is no comparison between that relationship with Jesus. He does not call himself our workplace. He does call himself our father. He does say we're his son. He does call himself our groom. He does say we're his bride. So, work at pouring in. Sons, pay attention when your dad is pouring in. There is a command in the Ten Commandments. 10 of them, right? These are things like don't kill people. Don't steal people's wives. Don't steal people's stuff, right? I mean, these are big ones, right? These are the big boys. Don't have idols and worship them. That'll go badly for you. You know what one of the commandments is? Of the 10 big ones on the table, he says to children, boys, that's you. Kids, honor your mom and dad. And here's the other crazy part. Of all the commands, he doesn't say, don't murder, and then this is my promise to you. Don't steal someone's stuff, and then this is my promise. He has no promise. He just says, don't do it. Don't do it. But there is one command he has a promise. He says, kids, honor your mom and dad, and if you do, I promise you this. It'll go really well for you. Go really well for you in life. It'll go really well for you. It's the craziest thing. That's why I think there's such a breakdown between parent and child relationship, father and son, is because the enemy knows if he can break that relationship down, boys, if he can get you to think your dad's crazy, if he can get you to believe your dad doesn't know what he's talking about, if he can get you to believe that your dad is not worth listening to, then he has undone the command that comes with a promise for your wellness, your good life in the future. So here's a couple of things to think about if you are going to accomplish pouring in to your kid and kids actually paying attention to your dads. This is mostly for dads, but listen up, kids. This is what I'm asking your dads to make available to you, to do for you. And then if they do, this is where you get to say, wow, dad works really hard and yet makes time for me here. I'm going to pay attention. Okay? First thing, it's quite simple. This is the environment in which to pour in and an environment in which to experience your son. Be present. What? You gotta actually be there. You actually gotta show up, okay? Be present. Now, you may think what I mean is make sure you spend hours and hours with your son. That's not a bad thing. I think being present includes the amount of time you give as well. But being present is far more about being there when you're there than just about how much you're there. Most of us dads, let's just be honest for a second, the workspace we're in, it's hard, it's taxing, it takes a lot out of us. We give, give, give. We get home, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Same thing I want to do, right? You want to walk in the house, you've had a long day, you want to decompress, you want to chill, you want to get yourself right, right? A little newspaper, a little sports game, a little something. There's also big things out there, important things. There's that game. It only happens this once, and again next year, and the year after that, and the year after that, and next week, and the week after that, and the week. But it feels like it's only once, right? Because it's only the once at this particular game, and you know what's going to happen if you miss it. Then tomorrow at work, did you see the game? It was the epic game of the century. Oh, man, I missed it. So you don't want to do that, right? So you walk in the house, and you got to stop. So you pretend to be present. You know these ones, right? Good. And then you're not present. You got to be present. My dad was in the military for all of my growing up years. Okay, and in the military, you don't get to kind of say to the military, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to show up today." Okay, when there's a war going on, which during the years I was growing up, there was a war going on between South Africa and Angola, and my dad was a high-ranking military officer, and so he had to go to the war zone. And we didn't have Skype, Facebook, sat phones, and all that kind of crazy stuff. It was letters. So it would take about 6 weeks for a letter to get to him and 6 weeks for a letter to get back. And so by the time you are reading, I can only imagine the incredible difficulty in a marriage trying to reply to a letter that's 6 weeks old by the time you get it, right? So here's the deal. My dad was absent from our home for long stretches of time during my growing up years. Do you know that I do not remember a single day of his absence? I really don't. I've tried. I've actually sat legitimately and tried to find memories of his absence. I can't find them. They do not exist in my head. I have no memory of my dad's absence. I can find hundreds of memories of my dad's presence. Why? Because when my dad came back from those war spaces, back from work at the end of each day, as far as I can remember, my dad did not go and sit somewhere to decompress. He was present with me. He was on the ground with me because I remember those. I have those memories. I think of my dad as ever present because when he was home, he was ever present. So we got to be present, dads. You've got to give more of yourself. You can, trust me. This is a purpose God has given you. You have the Holy Spirit. He's empowered you. You can give more than you can imagine. Be present. Start evaluating now, when I am with my son, am I present? Let me give you the first trick of the trade, okay? Trick one for being present. Get the stupid devices out of the way, right? Now I'm speaking to me. Right when I did that, I heard my wife's voice in my head going, you telling them? You telling them? Who's this? Yeah, I mean, you know how many times I've caught myself recently having a conversation with one of my sons while holding this in my hand? It is crazy, man. So get rid of the distractions. Get rid of the junk that's going to capture your attention. Grab your son. Go get on the ground somewhere. If your son's a bit bigger, then go sit somewhere, eye to eye, pour in, and spend time present. Okay, set the pace, dads. Set the pace. Live a life worth following. Now, when I say that to dads, their first idea is, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to be successful to show my son what it means to be successful. So I'm going to strive like nobody's business. And if I fail out there, I will hide my failures from him and I will only show him my successes because that's what it means to set the pace, right? Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Okay, so I have a dad that set the pace. I have a dad that lived a life worth following. But that doesn't mean my dad lived a life that has always been marked by success. As a matter of fact, I will tell you this. Though it was great to watch my dad advance in his military career and become a very high-ranking military officer, the commander of military bases, I remember whenever I was a kid, I would ride to the gate of the military base on my little bicycle, you know, 10 years old, and the gate always opened before I got there. I didn't know why. I just, nobody else gets through there. Why? Because I was the son of the commanding officer, right? The highest guy on that military base is my dad, and every other soldier was like, it's the commanding officer. I didn't know that then, but it was cool. I got whatever I wanted on those military bases, man. Nobody messed with me. So my dad had many years of great success. When my dad got out of the military, and that's a whole other story, he made a huge decision for his three kids and their well-being in the future. Got out of that, he got into business, and he was in business in the Central and Northern Africa regions, and those places are not where you want to do business. And so for years, there was struggle, there was failure in the business arena, there were deals that should have and didn't, crazy stuff happened, and for years, there was no consistency in finances, there was always needing this and needing that, and I watched my dad travel for almost 9 years through some of the most disastrous non-success stories. And I will tell you this without a shadow of a doubt. I learned more about what it means to be a man during my dad's failure years than I ever did during his success years, ever. Why? Because my dad didn't see leading a life worth living as simply succeeding. He saw it as the way you handle anything. My dad persevered when perseverance was called for. My dad suffered when suffering was called for. My dad sacrificed when sacrifice was called for. My dad raised up and didn't find his identity in the things he was doing. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he felt it. But his kids, me, his son, I never saw my dad depressed because he couldn't seem to make it through that. I saw him say, no, you get up in the morning, you go try again. You get on a plane, my dad's 6'10", you get on a plane in the smallest seat on the plane because you can't afford anything else, and you fly 95 hours to some godforsaken place on the planet, and you go work your tail off because that's what you do, you keep trying, you keep working. And so I grew up, and I'm like, when things go badly, when things are tough, guess what you do? You keep trying, you keep going, you get depressed, you get up, you go. See, I learned more during my dad's failure years than I ever did during his success years. So which ones were the failure years and which ones were the success years? Good question, isn't it? I would argue they're backwards in this world. Live a life worth following. Set the pace. It's not perfection or success. It is taking every circumstance and showing your boys what it looks like to handle the stuff that comes your way when it comes your way. So that they won't just hear it, they will see it. Get physical. Get physical. What? So I have, from the time I was little, this is because my dad was this way, right? I mean, if your kids are little, I mean, wrestle with them, right? Jump on them, get on the ground. You know, I don't do that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You're a dad. That's why you do that. You get on that ground, you go. To this day, my dad, when my kids go over to his house, my boys, my dad's in his 60s. He's a grandpa now. You know where my dad is all the time? He's on the ground. He's out on the boats with them. He's pushing them off stuff. He's physical with them. Why? Being physical, you have no idea the power of being physical. Because in this life, you know how human beings connect? Most powerfully in physical ways. A hand on a shoulder, you have no idea the power of a hand on a shoulder. And people that can't be physical, that can't experience that, that never had physical interaction with their parents, they can't be physical well with their wives, with their children, and so on and so on. So I have a son, one of my sons is adopted, right? Didn't grow up with physical interaction. Didn't grow up with affection that was physical. Wrestling on the ground. When he wrestled on the ground, it was called survival. Wasn't called fun, okay? So here's what I do. He doesn't like to be touched. He doesn't like to be touched when you're talking to him, right? So you know what I do with him? I put my hand on his shoulder every time I talk to him. You know what he does? He goes like this. He pulls his shoulder away. Then I step forward, put my hand on his shoulder again. He pulls his shoulder away. Then I look at him and I say, hey, bud, you know why Dad's doing this? It's not because I know you don't like it. I'm doing it because I'm going to teach you to like it. I'm going to teach you to like it. Because someday you're going to have a wife and she's going to need you to put your hand on her shoulder. Someday you're going to have a son. He's going to need you to put your hand on his shoulder. So I'm going to teach you to be okay with touch. Because if I don't teach that to you, you're going to have a rough life. So to this day, I put my hand on his shoulder. Now he kind of does this. He kind of pulls it down a little bit, right? It's his way of saying, I want it, but I don't want it. I want it, but I don't want it. We're getting there. 3 years in. And you know what? When I get to, I wrestle with him. So I find spaces where he's comfortable with the physical. Wrestling. He likes to wrestle. I do that, right? We've got to get physical with our sons. Sons, get physical with your dads. You know what? Is hugging uncomfortable? Sorry. Keep doing it. It'll get comfortable. Promise you. I'm telling you, if you have grown sons, next time you see them, I mean, don't get super awkward about it. Make it fast. Pat on the back. But just give them a big hug. Just give them a big hug. And if they go, what the heck? You go, sorry, that hasn't happened more. And then you keep trying until it happens. Get physical. Create the space to pour in. Create the space to have them pay attention to you. Okay? So, just a quick thing. Find a great project to do with your son. You know, do something big with him. Build something. I don't know. Paint something. Get spaces where you go, come with me. We're going to go do something together. Go camping. Find projects that you can do. Find common interests. Now, dads, this one's for you, okay? Finding common interests is not grabbing your son, throwing him on the couch next to you and say, you love this football game. You love it. I know you're three, but it's awesome, okay? I know you're not. Don't look at your sons and think it is your job to make them like you. It is your job to become like them so that they can find you in their spaces, not so that you can find them in your spaces, okay? Find common interests. Jump in with them. And if you don't know what your sons like or you don't like what your sons like, then start liking what you don't think you like. In other words, if your son's not quite like you, and welcome to planet Earth, your boys aren't going to be like you, then figure out what they're like and become like them. I have found in my life, both for my wife and my sons and my daughters, that my greatest privilege is to look at my life and say, what do I need to become to be whatever they need? What do I need to become? Because do you know what you have the power to do because you have the Holy Spirit? You have the power to change. Do you know that? You have the power to change. So since you have that power, use it. Change your interests to meet the interests of the key relationships in your life. Shape yourself to become what you need to be. That is not losing your identity, folks. The culture has lied to you. If you don't be who you want to be, then you lose yourself. Jesus would disagree. He would say, if you want to be yourself, go be yourself. That's death. You want to be what I've made you to be like me. So stop being yourself. Be like me. So the entire premise of our relationship with God is that we need to be transformed every day. So transform yourself by the power of God to be there. And then finally this, listen to your sons. Listen to your sons. Don't be arrogant enough, dads, to think that your sons don't have something to say that will teach you some of the most amazing things. My 12-year-old son, biological, I'm in a relationship with him right now where we're beginning to work through the discipleship stuff, you know, where we're doing stuff in the Bible. I can tell you right now, I've said this a couple times, we're doing the book of Ephesians. And when I asked him to read the book of Ephesians for me as a letter, and then just come forward and kind of give me a quick summary, that kid summarized the book of Ephesians better than any pastor I've ever heard summarize it. Seriously. He's learned so much through his student ministry experience at Mosaic, through growing up in the children's ministry there, that I had no idea. I'm sitting there, I'm taking notes secretly. My son has things to tell me. He tells me when I'm doing well, and he tells me when I'm not, in subtle ways. Pay attention to your sons, because they're trying to talk to you. Put the stuff away, turn off the distractions, create the spaces for intimate relationship, pour into your boys. Boys, pay attention to your dads, not because they're always right, they're not. Not because they're always smart, they're not. Not because they always get it right, they won't. Not because they won't hurt you, they will. But because God told you that if you pay attention to your dads and they're pouring into you, it'll go well for you. It'll go well for you. Because God told you that part of being a son is showing the world what it means to listen to the Father. Part of being a son is showing the world what it means to listen to the Father. Sometimes by listening to your dad, even when you don't want to, is just showing the world what it means to listen to the Father. So make sure you do that. Last thing, and then I'll close out for us today. There is a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to read it to you. Listen to this verse real quick, and make this stand in your minds as we leave here. Let me go to that real quick here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to this. Be sober-minded. That means keep your head on straight and be watchful. Be clear in your head. Be watchful. Okay, why? Your enemy, the devil, walks around. It actually says prowls around. Walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The word devour doesn't just mean to eat. It means to eat everything. If you say a lion devoured that zebra, it means there's nothing left of the zebra. Okay? What does the enemy want for you? Death, destruction, and a horrid life. That's what he wants. Okay? That's what he wants. He wants for you, if he has to give you a good life for a while so that you will forget God and be so distracted by your good life that you won't pay attention to your purpose, it's a win for him. It's double score, right? So what he wants for you is he wants to keep you from anything that God says is good. And he wants to keep you from showing the world anything about God's goodness. God has given you a key relationship, men, boys. God has given you a key relationship by which you can know him and by which you can make him known. It is called the father-son relationship, okay? Do you think the enemy is going to look for ways to break that relationship down? Do you think the enemy is going to try to convince you dads that what you do outside the home matters more, is more urgent, and will have better ultimate results than what you do in the home? Of course he's going to try to convince you of that. Is he going to convince you that when you're home, you need to decompress, otherwise you can't really do anything? Of course he's going to convince you of that. Why? Because he needs you to be absent, he needs you to be confused, he needs you to be distracted, so you don't pour into your sons. Boys, you think God's going to convince you that your dad doesn't know what he's talking about? You think God's going to convince you that your dad's just trying to make your life miserable? That your dad's discipline isn't for your best? You think he's going to try to convince you to close your ears and not listen to dad? Of course he is. Why? Does he want it to go well for you boys? No, he doesn't. And does he know that if you pay attention to dad and dad pays attention to him and pours into you, that things are going to go well? He does know that. And does he know that that's going to make God known? He does. Does he want you to do that? No, he doesn't. So, dads, pour into your sons. Sons, pay attention to your dads. And when you are distracted from that, when you don't want to do that, then be watchful, be sober-minded, be vigilant, because your enemy's on the prowl. That's why you don't want to do it. It's not because you're tired. It's not because you can't. It's because your enemy is never resting. He's always trying to kill the key relationships in your life so that you don't make God known, so that you don't know God, so that you don't have the life that you were created for and purposed for. May we be men that pour into our sons, fathers. May we be boys that pay attention to our dads, sons. And may we make God known through this key relationship, as we also get to know God through this key relationship. Fathers, show the world, show your boys what it means to be a father, so that they will know what it means when God says, I am your father. Sons, show the world, show your dads what it means to be sons, so when your dads are dealing with God, they know what it means to be a son. Because your dads are not God's fathers, they are God's sons. They need to know what it means. They need to be reminded. Oh, that's what a son does. They may have forgotten. You get to show them. And what does a son do? He pays attention to his father. What does a father do? He pours into his sons. May we do the same. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible and amazing love for us, for the privilege we have to know you and to make you known, that you have bothered to come and save our story, to redeem us, to rescue us from living a life of no purpose, just trying to survive and get through the world. May we not now be, especially after we now know you, simply go through the motions of our day, just getting through. God, would you inspire the dads in this room to begin to rush home as quickly as they can, whenever they can, to be present with their son, to grab their sons and surprise and delight them with a project or a trip away or something, and to pour into them. God, for the sons in the room, would you remind them, God, that you are trying to convince them that the dad doesn't know what he's talking about? Would you give them the heart and mind to know that paying attention to their dad is not just because their dad deserves it, or because their dad is wise, or because their dad says the right thing? It is because you have told them that when they do, that they will make you known and that things will go well for them. God, for the relationships in this room that are currently broken, either because a dad has not poured in well, or because a son has not paid attention well. And God, you know every one of us in this room will have seasons where we do not pour in well and seasons where we do not pay attention well. God, would you restore those relationships? Would you redeem those relationships? Would you bring them back? Would you give the dads and the sons in broken relationships the courage to continue to do what they're called to do despite the difficulty that comes with broken relationship? God, thank you so much for the opportunity we've been given to be able to have these relationships. Thanks for my dad and all that he's poured in, and thanks that even now still, God, even in my 40s, I get to sit with him over breakfast and seek advice and insight, and he pours in because this is what you've made us for, to represent you, to display you by being dads that pour in and sons that pay attention. May we continue to do that until we take our last breath on this planet, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.